thank you, Tim and Christina and Tom and Jacqueline. And hello, Robert. Glad you get to be with us today. And Josiah. Normally the kids are downstairs, so we have two esteemed guests with us today. Well, I want to welcome you, all 33 of you, to church today. No, there's probably more than that. I'm glad you braved it. And today we're looking at a part of Scripture that a lot of people actually choose to ignore. And I will show you in my Bible what I'm talking about. It's about that much of the Bible. Sometimes I think we think, okay, well, what Jesus said and what the apostles said is the most important. And then we forget that God wrote the Old Testament. We forget that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for reproof, and correcting in righteousness. So we try as a church to always go back to the Old Testament too, in addition to the New Testament, because it builds on our understanding. So today, specifically, we're looking at the book of Jonah. And if you have been a believer for a while, you probably know Jonah and exactly what his story is. But I'm going to tell you that there's more than meets the eye. And we're going to look at it for 6 weeks, this series I'm calling God's Will and My Response. So this week we're looking at God's call and Jonah's response. Next week we're looking at the response of the sailors and Jonah. Then we're looking at the response of the fish. Kind of weird. Then the next week, the response of Jonah. Then the response of Nineveh. And then the response of Jonah again. All of it is supposed to bring us closer to hearing God's voice and then to respond with the appropriate way, rather than what Jonah does is run. So Lord willing, as we grow and learn over the next 6 weeks, we can get to that point. But before I begin, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I ask you just to be able to make my thoughts clear, help me to be able to understand what it is you want me to say, even if I don't have it written down. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, it is in the Old Testament, as I said. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a million in this church we'd be glad to give you. If you have a Bible but didn't bring it, I hear that Winston talked last week, and he said that you could take your phone out and you could download the Bible on it. So if you have that, you could pull it up. It's Jonah chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I'll give you a little bit of background of what's going on. The author is unknown, but what we do know is it's about a person named Jonah. And in this case, it's a man named Jonah. And the book of Jonah is part of the minor prophets. That doesn't mean that they're less important. It just means that their books are smaller. There's the major prophets and the minor prophets. Together, they're called the 12. So Jonah is one of the books of prophecy. But it's actually the only one that has a narrative or a story in it in its entirety. And the only other interesting thing is all the prophets are told to proclaim God's word to Israel, but Jonah is the only prophet that was sent into a foreign nation to be able to tell them about what God wants. So it makes it kind of interesting. On Yom Kippur, to this day, the Jews, the Israelites, still read the book of Jonah. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Why they would read the book of Jonah is because not Jonah's running away, but Nineveh's turning back to God. Nineveh turning in repentance to God. So I find it intriguing that it's still read to be able to pull people back to learning that God loves them. Even though judgment is coming, God is merciful. And then the last thing is Psalm 145:8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." That basically is the overarching thing of all of Jonah. Because Jonah didn't really see God as that. Maybe he did for his own people, but not for the whole world. So let's begin by reading Jonah chapter 1, and we're only reading 3 verses. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying for the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Well, the first question we need to ask, and actually these questions are going to be the main ones we're asking for the next 6 weeks. What did God do, or what did God ask? If you look on verse 1, actually verse 2, God says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh because he needed to tell them about the judgment that was coming. Well, first we have to figure out, who is Jonah? Well, Jonah, he is a person that is in the northern kingdom. And I'll explain that in a second. But I kind of got ahead of myself. Sometimes we think, in order to understand what Scripture is saying, we have to go to an external source. We have to look at a dictionary. We have to look at an encyclopedia. But really, the first place you should go is Scripture itself. So if we did that, on some of your Bibles, in the very back is a concordance. And when I look up Jonah in mine, I actually see that it has 2 Corinthians 14, verse 25. So if I go to 2 Kings 14 through 25, this is what it says. "He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Labo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher." So what is it talking about? I'll give you the context. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Labo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher." So see what this guy did. He's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. What happened many years before is Israel had a civil war and it split. The southern kingdom was Judah, where David's capital of Jerusalem was. The northern kingdom split and its capital was Samaria. So here, this king, Jeroboam II, is in the northern kingdom, and that's where Jonah is. Even though Jeroboam was a sinner, even though he led Israel to sin, God said, "You're going to expand your kingdom to the size it was under Solomon, the greatest king," which I find kind of interesting. But God had Jonah prophesy this, and the king, the sinning king, did expand. But now God is sending Jonah, who he's used before, on a different mission. So we know that Jonah actually responds to God. So God says, "Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something else. I'm going to ask you to tell your enemies about me." Well, if we had to date this, we would do it for the king's reign, which is between 790 and 763 BC. So that's important because it's before Israel was taken into captivity, before they were taken away as slaves. And I think that's all you need to know about that. Why did God ask Jonah to go to Nineveh? That's our second question. Well, Nineveh was very wicked, so wicked that God, though he sees it all, it's almost like the smell or the stench of Nineveh got up to heaven and he could smell it. It got to the point where he said, okay, judgment is coming and I'm ready to do this. It was known as the city for idolatry. It had temples dedicated to many, many gods, and they worshipped Ishtar, and she's the goddess of love and war. It's really significant, I think, to know that the Assyrian Empire, where Nineveh eventually became the capital, was known for its cruelty. Throughout the whole Near East and the Middle East, people feared Assyria because of the way they took over and their lack of kindness, if you will. Nineveh was located in what we would consider Iraq, just outside of Mosul. And actually, I think some of our folks in the military have gone here and been able to visit it. It's about 550 miles away from Samaria, where Jonah was. And I don't know if you remember in the news, this is a picture when ISIS was destroying Nineveh. Nineveh was around. Actually, Genesis chapter 10 talks about the city of Nineveh being created by one of Noah's grandsons. So it's one of the oldest cities. And here we had remnants of it, and yet they destroyed much of it. To me, that's very sad because of the history. So if Jonah was wanting to go to Nineveh, it would take him 15 to 20 miles a day, and that would take him at least more than a month. So Jonah knows, okay, this is what God is talking about. He wants me to go to the second greatest city, the one that's just a little lower than Babylon. Nineveh was in a political turmoil at this time. They had anarchy and infighting, civil war amongst themselves. So they weren't actually a really big superpower. And basically, if we wanted to understand why this is important, is Assyria, before Jonah, probably his grandparents, Assyria tried to take over Israel. And in fact, they got to a point where they were in control and Israel had to pay them money to keep them safe. So Jonah, his natural enemies was this Assyrian Empire. Now, for Jonah's time, it was pretty much at peace. But God's saying, go back to your enemies and tell them about me. So what was Jonah's response? Now, I could ask Robert this, but I won't put him on the spot. If your mom tells you what to do and you run away, are you normally caught? There was a nod. Moms seem to have eyes on the back and sides and tops and everywhere of their heads, and you can never get away. That's just how it is. Jonah, for some reason, thought that it actually is okay to try to run away from a all-seeing and all-knowing God. Jonah not only was not just satisfied with passive obedience, he wanted to pull the other way. He wanted to do what he wanted. Instead of starting for Nineveh, as God told him, he gets up without saying a word and does exactly the opposite. Does it sound like something we do? God asks us to do something and we do the opposite. So why could this be what he did? Well, the first thing is he might have thought it was an impossible task from God. Well, God, what you're asking me to do is impossible. I can't go there. They're my enemies. They're my natural sworn people I'm going to ignore. And it's impossible. It might also be impossible for you to forgive them, God. Why would you want to waste your time on them? You said you were going to judge them, so get rid of them. Well, this one might be even more likely. He might have thought that what God was asking him to do wasn't really what he was expecting. for us, sometimes that's how it is. Well, God, you didn't ask me what I was expecting you to ask me, so I don't want to do it. You didn't ask me to just serve the people that are kind to me. So when you're saying to help this homeless person, I don't think I want to because I don't understand it. Ernie even talked about that a few weeks ago when he was going through Safeway and God prompted him to talk to a woman that was crying. And walked by. That's us. We do that often. Because we think God's saying it, but it's not really what he really means. And so us as the followers say, that's kind of wrong, God. I know better for you. Even more so, Jonah, I think he wanted to just see them annihilated. We want to see our enemies be clobbered. That's the normal thing. He not only hated their sins, but he hated the sinners too. I spoke about how evil the Assyrian Empire was, and Assyrian Empire is filled up with people from Nineveh. Nineveh eventually became the capital city. They were so feared that when they started to take over a town, sometimes the town altogether would commit suicide because they were so afraid of what would happen. Normally they would come in like locusts and they would kill men and children and take away the women. They were very barbaric. One of their torturing methods would be to bury a person in sand, and I won't tell you what happened at that point. So this is what Jonah was running into. Jonah not only wants to run away, but verse 3 says he is running away from the Lord. And at the end it says to flee from the Lord. He's wanting to run from the presence of God. You might wonder why that is. We can use the commentary of Scripture again. If you go in your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 2, you'll see this. Jonah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So Jonah was afraid. But he wasn't afraid of Assyria. He wasn't afraid of his enemies. He was afraid that God would be merciful to them. God would be gracious to them. So he wanted to run as far away as he could because he didn't think they deserved it. Maybe Jonah thought that if he left Israel, that he wouldn't hear about God much anymore. When we hear him fleeing from the presence of God. Later on in the book, when he talks to the sailors, he says that God is the God of sea and land. So he knows that God is God wherever you are. But I think that he's turning his back on God. In a sense, Warren Wiersbe, he says that he's actually saying, God, I'm not going to be a prophet anymore. I'm not going to be one that talks about you to the world anymore. I'm going to go the opposite direction. How opposite? Well, instead of going 550 miles, taking a 1 month's journey, he wanted to go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. 3,000 miles away from course. This word Tarshish actually means to smelt. So the city of Tarshish was in metal trade. The furthest known metal trade was at the end of Spain. And it could be Spain, it could be Carthage, it could be Cyprus. But the biggest thing to know is it's the farthest point known to the west. The farthest point away a person could go to be away from Israel. So when he gets word from God, he leaves his house silently, takes with him a bundle of cash silently, goes down to the city of Joppa, and he pays for the boat. Well, to us, that doesn't mean a lot. But there was a Hebrew scholar that feels that the way it's worded is that not only did he pay for himself to be on the ship, but he actually hired the whole entire ship. Why would a person hire the whole entire ship? So that they don't have any excuse to leave right away. So that the sailors don't feel that they have to wait for other people to get on board in order to leave. So that he could leave this very moment. So whether he paid for just his way or the whole entire ship, he was ready to go immediately and leave without looking back. One of the books I was reading said that they had just gotten back from Tarshish, and now he asked them to go back the same way they came. In Solomon's day, it took 1 year to get to Tarshish. So Jonah, he knew that this going the opposite direction would take a really long time because they would have to stop at the ports and restock. 1 year time. The round trip was about 3 years for this kind of endeavor. Jonah knew what he was getting into. Not only did he hear God, not only did he say, no, I'm not going to do it, but he basically thumbed his nose at God and went completely opposite. So do you see now the picture? God called Jonah. Jonah was used before as a prophet of God. God used him to say his own words. Jonah was a fiercely loyal Israeli. He felt that God was their God, that God was supposed to protect them, and that everyone else didn't matter. So his political mindedness said, those people over there, they need to go. We are the ones that need to be protected, God. And he had, a good idea, because Assyria, eventually 50 years later, Nineveh became its capital. And Assyria ended up taking them all as captives. But God still told him to do something that seemed impossible. If you wanted to have an application, if you wanted to try to think about this in your own life, has God ever asked you to do something? Has he ever asked you to do something, even if it's small? Have you ever heard him say something to you? If you are a believer, the first time that you realized that Jesus loved you, that you were a sinner, that you needed to repent and accept his forgiveness, do you feel that God talked to you then? In Scripture, it says that we are all called by God, we are all equipped to do something, and that he has a plan for us. Sometimes we're so closed off or ignorant that we don't want to hear God talking. Sometimes we would rather go down to Joppa, go down into the ship, and go down into the fish's stomach to be away from God and what he's asked us to do. Or are we so fierce about saying, well, it's just the people that I know that God cares about? That we miss people around us that are crying, that are reaching out, that need help. When God calls, do we say, it's my way? It's not your way, God. I'm going to do it on my own. You've got the wrong person. Are we unwilling to love as God has asked us to love? Well, next week we have to answer the question, will God continue to allow Jonah to rebel? Will God allow Jonah to stay in this state? And the answer to the question is probably not. Will God allow you to continue to not listen to him? The answer is you might get away with it for a time. You might be able to avoid him. But if your heart is really for God, you won't get away for long. It's going to catch up to you. So as we leave this place, I would say when God speaks, obey him. If you don't understand, if you can hear God, just say, God, I'm too human. Can you please just make it clear for me? Because God knows our hearts. He knows our limitations. He knows the brain fog that some of us are always under. And he loves us anyway, and he wants to make it clear. Well, let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you are consistent in your love for us, but sometimes I think that your love for our enemies is frustrating. Love for those that do what they can to destroy your name is annoying because you give them grace and mercy. Sometimes we feel that grace and mercy is just ours and ours alone. And I'm sorry that we're like that, God. Please help us as we leave today to be able to think about the ways we're rebelling against you, the ways we have hired a whole ship so we could leave immediately from your presence. Please help us to be able to realize that you are there, you are beside us even in that journey away from you, that you're calling us to greater things. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming today again. Before you leave, I would like to leave you with a benediction. So if you could stand. And our benediction is coming out of 2 John, and it is verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his commands is that you walk in love. God calls us to love. How do we respond? I promise he's calling all of you to love too. What's your response? Well, thanks for coming. I'll see you again next week.